Good morning. I read a statistic this week that says 40% of American adults at this moment feel lonely. I thought that was an interesting statistic to read, which means if you look at the person on your left and on your right, more than likely one of them at this moment feels lonely. It's not a difficult statistic for me to believe. I think when I went over on the mission field, that was maybe one of the things that surprised me the most. There's feelings of loneliness, loneliness of being in a foreign country. Talking with other missionaries, I think especially in those first few years, there's a lot of loneliness. But even coming here a year and a half ago to Kalispell, I still, with the people I talk with, get a sense that there's still a lot of loneliness that we have to deal with. And we shouldn't be surprised about that, because if we look at the Bible is full of stories of people who have struggled in this fallen world with loneliness. Think of Joseph. Imagine being a brother, 10 brothers who absolutely hate you and ostracize you, and the loneliness that comes from that. They sold him into slavery, and he felt the loneliness of being in a prison. Even helping out in prison, he knows what it's like to feel forgotten. Moses struggled with loneliness, the loneliness of leadership, the loneliness of nobody really wanting to follow him. Ruth, she struggled with loneliness, the loneliness of a widow, lost her love, then the loneliness of moving into a foreign land that she really knew nothing about. Jeremiah, the preacher, he knew loneliness, struggled with it. No one would listen to him. Paul knew loneliness. He wrote many of his letters from prison, a life of loneliness. We want to look today specifically, though, at King David, the anointed king. We want to look at his lonely path to become king. You can remember David was the one who was called from childhood to be the king. He faced the giant Goliath by himself, and after that, songs were written about him. And there became this tension with him and King Saul. Saul, in his jealousy and his envy, throughout many years wanted to put David to death. So interesting that God brought David. His closest relationship was with Jonathan, a deep friendship. But it was also the son of King Saul. So he felt the separation between them. David would marry Saul's own daughter. But again, he would feel the pressure from his father-in-law. And we can see as Saul persecuted David, he was pushed farther and farther and farther away from all the connections, all the family, all that he knew, until we get to the end of chapter 21 and we see David extremely lonely. He's moved to a foreign land trying to find some kind of rescue, fearing for his own life. What do we see him doing? He's having to pretend that he's insane. He's crawling and scratching at the doors. He's drooling in his beard. Deep loneliness, trying to figure out what in the world is going on. And then, the beginning of the next chapter, we read in 1 Samuel 22, 1, David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. It's most likely in this cave that David wrote this song, Psalm 142. Psalm 142 is a maskil of David. It's a teaching of David when he was in the cave, a prayer. Psalm 142. With my voice, I cry out to the Lord. With my voice, I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. This morning we want to look at Psalm 142. Specifically, we want to take a deep look at what David was experiencing, a deep look at loneliness. Then we want to see the great hope. We want to look up to the Lord. And then finally, we want to conclude looking at verse 7, as we're encouraged to look around us. But let's pray before we begin. God, I thank you so much for this psalm. Lord, I come before your people right now and come before my own heart, recognizing that a lot of us in here right now, we struggle with loneliness. And all of us, Lord, we've struggled with loneliness in some sense throughout the years. So God, we find our hearts often getting bitter. We find ourselves going into dark places. And God, we're so thankful that you give us your truth to remind us where to look. We're reminded who you are. And God, we pray that you would use your word to speak to our lonely hearts this morning. God, we have to hear from you. Speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We want to start with this look at loneliness. You know, all of us, we have our own opinions at loneliness. We'd all have our own way to describe our own loneliness. So what do we see? In this context, we see David, most likely in this context of running away from Saul and hiding out in this specific cave. And we can see that his loneliness is complicated. I mean, there's a physical aspect of this loneliness. The king is trying to kill him. The king wants his head and he has to escape and he has nowhere to run. But there's also here, it's very evident looking at this psalm, there's an emotional loneliness that he's experiencing. I can only imagine going through the process of leaving to a foreign land and having to pretend that you've lost your mind. That's the only thing that comes to mind to be able to escape the dangers in front of you. We see in the psalm he feels trapped and very much alone. But ultimately, we want to remember that David in this cave is going through not only physical and emotional loneliness, David is going through spiritual loneliness. He's going to be fighting self-pity. He's going to be fighting the bitterness and the anxiety that comes with being in a very lonely place. And we see that in verse 4. It's the center of this psalm, but it really shows how David saw himself in loneliness. He begins saying in verse 4, look to the right and see. Remember now, the right is going to be the place of honor. It's going to be the place of your closest friend. So you can imagine him in the cave. Look to the right. Where's my friend? Where's the loyal one that's supposed to be with me? Jonathan's not here. My family's not here. No one's here. Look to the right and see. What do I see? All I see is darkness. All I see is the backside of a cave. Then he says, explains that further. Look to the right and see, there is none who takes notice of me. So the first way that David looks and sees his own loneliness, as he looks around, he says, there's no one here next to me. There's no one who's noticing me. And we see that one of the things that we experience when we deal with our own loneliness is that there's this loss of shared experience. Feeling disconnected, we say, or we might call it, I'm misunderstood. We might say, nobody really knows what I'm going through. In fact, the beauty of community is the more that we have in common, the more that we understand each other, the more we feel noticed and appreciated, the less lonely we feel. And so there's this great sense of loneliness. There's a lack of shared experience. He's looking to his right. There's no one there to go through this with him. I think that's difficult. I think being single is especially difficult. But the thing that's difficult about singleness is really that loss of shared experience. I find it's not very often that when I was at college and we're surrounded by a lot of single people, no one's feeling that loss. But as you grow older and you find that your friends are getting married, you find that you're losing a little sense of that shared experience. You're talking about one thing. They're talking about diapers. It's just part of life. You had everything in common. You were doing things together, and now you can feel yourself drifting apart, and there's loneliness that comes with that. think living in a foreign country, that was probably the most difficult part for me. You're having a conversation with someone and you're laughing, and all of a sudden they start bringing up in a context. You can think of one gringo in Italy, and as I'm there, they're all talking about childhood memories, like cartoons that they watched or songs that they sung. And I have no idea what they're talking about. And I have all these cartoons and songs that I sang when I was a kid, but it's useless to tell them. They'll have no idea what I'm talking about. They're not interested. There's that lack of shared experience, that feeling we're living in a foreign country. That produces loneliness. Second thing he says, look to the right and see, there's none who takes notice of me. Then he says, there's no refuge. No refuge remains to me. He's saying that there's no place for me to go. I'm here in the cave. Where else can I go? And I think that very fittingly describes another thing that we see when we look at loneliness. There's a loss of our sense of belonging. We feel out of place. There's no place to call home. We feel like we're the odd one out, the third wheel. We're the outsider. And that's that feeling of we've lost our sense of belonging that can start making our soul very, very troubled. Childhood becomes a fond memory, but we think things aren't like childhood. My college years were a fond memory, but things aren't like that anymore. Do I really belong here? And the third thing he says, no one cares for my soul. That's what he sees. Look to the right and see, no one cares for my soul. And this probably is what we hear the most in our loneliness. No one's there who really loves me when I'm unlovable. No one's there really caring for me when I'm difficult to care for. There's no one I can really call that's really there for me. They might come out of obedience or duty, but they really don't love me. It's that loss of friendship. A famous actress, Anne Hathaway, I'm shocked. You'd think an actress would be someone who would never experience loneliness. She says, loneliness is my least favorite thing about life. The thing that I'm most worried about is just being alone without anybody to care for or someone who will care for me. I think that's pretty typical of how a lot of people feel. It's that loss of friendship. It's the absence of intimacy. And so we long for true and loyal and deep friendships. So how do we see loneliness? I think we often see loneliness like David sees. We see that there's a lack of shared experience. We see that there's a lack of a sense of belonging. And we see that there's a lack of deep friendships around us. But let's look a little bit closer. I think we need to this morning, before we go on, kind of develop a little bit of a theology of loneliness. There's a reason for the loneliness. Why is it here? Well, one of the things, I've kind of summarized these into four parts. One of these is we know that we have loneliness because we're broken. From the fall, we know sin entered into the world through man. We chose to, as man, disobey. And right away, there's that separation between Adam and Eve. I'm not sure exactly what took place when we read that their eyes were both opened and they knew that they were naked and they sewed leaves together and made themselves loincloths. But at that point, we can see the intimacy and the friendship and the shared experience, the sense of belonging started to separate. And also the separation clearly between man and God changed. There's separation there causing loneliness. And so we see as part of our theology of loneliness that this is really fundamentally our sin issue. Okay, it's something that we have. God has put us together in marriage. Okay, singles are often convinced if I could only get married, my loneliness issues would be fixed. But we find that even in marriage, specifically when the marriage is bad, the marriage is no cure for loneliness. In fact, marriage can exaggerate, amplify the feelings of loneliness. Maybe you have a husband that works too long, or maybe when he comes home, he's very distracted. Okay, there's feelings of loneliness, of separation between us. Marriage doesn't fix the problem. Marriage can reveal our problem. Even our own personalities and sinfulness of our personalities can play part in this loneliness. Our own selfishness, we can push people away. Our own pride, All of our sin is pushing people away from us, pushing away of others farther from this shared experience and the sense of friendship and belonging. But it's useful. That's the important thing. We know that because we're lonely, we need mending. We're broken, and so that's going to push us towards a Savior. But not only do we see we're lonely because we're broken, we're also lonely because we live in a broken world. In the fall, again, not only did that affect Adam and Eve and their relationship, ultimately, man was kicked out of the garden. And what once was a beautiful place to dwell, a belonging, a home, now they've been pushed out into the cold, into the wilderness. Where there once was intimacy with God, now there's going to be isolation, there's going to be desert, there's going to be difficulty. Where there was harmony, now there's going to be disharmony. So because we live in a broken world, and this broken world has curses, these curses bring about loneliness. The curse of work. We see that right away in Genesis. Work is cursed. And we know the loneliness that can bring. Some of us have to travel long distances for work. Others have to work long hours. Others of us are deployed for work. Doesn't matter what the work or the task is, there's a curse to it that produces loneliness. Or maybe going to a new school. You don't feel like you belong. No one knows you. You don't have any friends. Or maybe you're new here to this church. And you can really feel the loneliness of not feeling like you really belong. You don't really have a friend here. You're still trying to figure out what this experience is. There's loneliness that comes from doing something new in a fallen world. Sickness itself, a part of the curse, can be pushing away at our loneliness. We think nobody knows the sickness like I know. Even someone who suffered it, that was with it, they it's still their context. They still can't relate to how I deal with it. But ultimately, the biggest part of the curse is death, and there's nothing that demonstrates the deepness and the pain of loneliness than death. Death of a loved one, what does it do? It takes away the person that we've shared all of our experience with. That's that home where we belonged has now just been turned upside down. And the friend who loved us when we were unlovely, the friend who cared for us, that friend is gone. Death is the one that demonstrates the depth that we can feel loneliness. But as we live in a broken world, we don't want to get the idea that it's really, our real problems are the situations. We know if we look at the loneliness in our own heart, that the situations don't determine that. I mean, some of you and some of us, there's times we can be in a big group and we feel very much at home. We belong. We can go to the exact same people the next day and we feel like we're out of place. We feel the loneliness there. So the situation really doesn't determine the loneliness. I mean, even in this context, David is writing this in the cave. Well, he wrote another song, most likely in the exact same cave, Psalm 57, and he's singing a completely different tune. In this cave, he says, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge, till the storms of destruction pass by." And he finishes, look how he concludes this psalm. "My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory, awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth." Same cave. David's in the same situation. Now, we don't know if God used Psalm 142 to help produce Psalm 57 or if it was the other way around. But what we know is David's situation hasn't changed. He's still in the cave, but it feels different. I mean, we can come home. Sometimes we feel the love. Other times we come home and we can feel the loneliness. So loneliness is useful, not only because it shows we need mending, but it shows that God has to fix this universe. Third way we see our loneliness is we need it because it reminds us this is not our home. Loneliness is the companion of courage. It's the call of Christ. Jesus spells this out very clearly. He tells, you've heard this passage, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. God's way, the narrow way, it can be a very lonely way, a few way, it can be a hard way. Paul says to the Philippians that we might know and share Christ's sufferings. It's the companion of the call of Christ, loneliness. I like how Elizabeth Elliot, she was no stranger to loneliness. She spent years in the jungle on the mission field. She lost two husbands, one to an attack by the natives, another to cancer. And she says, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is to have a companion all the time. But that does not mean we will never suffer loneliness. In fact, it means that we may be lonely in ways we would not have been if we had not chosen to be disciples. The call of Christ can be a very lonely calling, and that's good for us to know. We can take singleness. I think singleness is something that all of us have to deal with it, because at some point, all of us were single. And we know this is a gift from God. God has given the gift of singleness to us. For some, he's given it to a certain amount of time. Then he wants them to be married. To other people, after they're married, there's going to be another time through death or divorce or other. There's another time of singleness. To some, he's given this gift of singleness their whole entire life. It's a gift that he gives. It's kind of that gift that nobody wants. But it's a gift. Jesus is very clear about that. Paul is very clear about that, because it's useful. In the singleness, in the time, in the focus, the people who are single have a call that they're able to do things that married people just cannot do. So God gifts this to people. He calls people to this. It's a gift from him. And even though it's a gift, and even though it's a great and useful gift, I mean, we need to be clear, it's a lonely gift. But we have to come before Christ again and say, what would I prefer? Would I prefer to go my own way, rebel against what God's called me to do, or am I going to say, yes, I would prefer to be lonely and be used by God and his kingdom? So the ultimate question is, do we trust Christ with our singleness, because he knows what's best for us and what's best for his kingdom? But not just the call of singleness. How about the call of leadership? Leadership can be extremely lonely. To be at a place where everybody's kind of always looking at you. You're trying to lead people, but they don't always want to follow you. I think of my times in Trieste, how frustrated I was. I said, what am I doing here? I'm out of my mind. And that's when that loneliness of leadership, at least for me, easily became self-pity. Oh, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody will follow me wherever I go. And I started to cry out. I remember many times in ministry where I felt that sense of loneliness that led me to self-pity. And I think one of the things that's tough about leadership is you feel like you're always on duty. Everybody else can relax, but you're always a little bit stiff, waiting for someone that you have to answer some kind of question, or you have to be an example to someone. You can never let your guard down. There's loneliness that comes with the call of leadership. But again, are we to be like Jonah and run away from the call that God's asked us to do? Or are we to say, oh God, please, if it means loneliness for your kingdom and for your glory, I'm all in. Another call is holiness. God's called us to be holy. There's loneliness in being a virgin until you get married. There's loneliness in loving your enemies when the world doesn't. There's loneliness in fighting and renouncing sin day after day after day. But again, do we trust Christ that this is best for his kingdom, this is best for his glory, this is best for us? So it's useful again, because it reminds us that we need it. In fact, that's the last thing we learn about loneliness, is we need loneliness. We have to come to grips with that. It's a gift that we need, and we need to be thankful. It's the tool, one of the tools that God uses to transform us to the image of Christ. Elizabeth Elliot, the missionary, she says it like this: loneliness is one kind of dying most of us learn about sooner or later. Far from being bad for us, a hindrance to spiritual growth, It may be the means of unfolding spiritual blossoms hitherto unfolded. She later says, if all he is asking of us just now is the willingness to accept the relatively small discipline of loneliness, can we not see it is part of his gift of allowing us to walk with him? This missionary is reminding us again, it's a gift. Loneliness versus self-sufficiency, what do we choose? Loneliness versus pride, which do we want? Loneliness or being distracted, what do we really want? And so to put all of this together, to kind of give us a summary of this theology of loneliness, we're lonely because we're broken people living in a broken world that is not our home, and we need it for our own good. So loneliness is both unavoidable and useful. It's unavoidable, and it's also useful. Now, this sounds great, but it still hurts, right? We still know how it feels. We still know the pain. If you open up the text to Psalm 142, let's just briefly go through the words that David uses to describe how he feels about loneliness. It's nice to say that it's unavoidable and useful, but let's get to the real issue. How do we feel about it? Verse 2, what does David say? He says, I pour out my complaint. That word complaint means a troubled thought. Okay? Our thoughts are troubled, and often there's a context of blaming in this. Isn't that very easy for us to do when we feel lonely to blame? You know, single girls, what's wrong with these guys? Don't they have any kind of courage to ask us out on dates? Or the girls are saying, what's wrong? The guys are saying, what's wrong with these girls? Why are they so picky? We can blame our loneliness on one another. We can come to church and we feel lonely, and instinctively we want to blame it. Well, it's my small group's fault, or it's the church's fault, or it's this person has abandoned me and left me. And all of that might be partially true, but that's not the real issue. And so we have this complaint, these troubled thoughts that can lead us to bitterness. In fact, right there in verse 2, I tell my trouble. That word trouble is anxiety. Okay, it's something that stresses us out. It keeps us up at night. I'm sure lots of us in here have stayed up night with the anxiety of feeling very much lonely. Difficult to rest. Verse 3, David says, when my spirit faints, talking about a physical and psychological exhaustion, the body and mind are affected. He moves on in his specific situation. He feels very trapped by the circumstances. There's a hopelessness. It's never going to change. As we looked at verse 4, very clear, none who takes notice of me. It's disconnected, kind of a pity party. No refuge remains to me. I don't feel like I have any place to go. No one cares for my soul. I'm unloved. If you skip down to verse 6, he says, I am brought very low. That very low means I feel very tiny. I feel extremely needy, and I feel like no one can help me. For they are too strong for me. Looking at his situation, he felt overwhelmed. And finally, he kind of sums up everything in verse 7. He says, bring me out of prison. He's in a prison of loneliness. He's locked up. He doesn't know how to get out. He just looks to his right, and what does he see? He sees emptiness and darkness. So we look at loneliness, and to summarize it, we can say loneliness helps, but we can also say loneliness hurts. And we can also say loneliness out of control can capture our bodies and minds and emotions, our very own soul, and bring us very low with self-pity and bitterness and despair of a type of prison. So when we look at loneliness, this is what we see. But we see that's not where we're left in this psalm. Second point, we can see we're to look not at our loneliness, but we're to look up to the Lord. You know, we can run in our loneliness to some very wrong places. I think naturally and instinctively, we want to run to people. It makes sense. We're lonely. There's people around. I'm going to run to them. So a single says, if I can just figure out how to get this girl to marry me, then my problems will be solved. Or maybe a mom's tired of being stuck at home, watching Frozen over and over again. If I could just get on a date, my life will be fixed. Grieving. They think, okay, if I'm grieving now, if I can just get out, have a party, and eat something else. But this is unfair, and this is unrealistic to put people as the cure and solution for our loneliness, because they're broken too. So we can't run there. The opposite direction, instead of running out to people, some of us like to run to isolation. We run to our own cave. We get in our bed, all alone at home. We watch Netflix till our eyes are bloodshot. Or we go on the internet and start shopping. We do all sorts of crazy things by ourselves, thinking that if we can find a way in a cave, maybe in my isolation, I can find some kind of refuge there. But in verse 3, David tells us first where to look. I love this verse. Verse 3, he says, "When my spirit faints within me, you know my way." Isn't that a beautiful promise? When we feel disconnected, when no one shares our experience, we hear God himself saying, "You know my way." God knows how he got there. God knows what he's dealing with. God even knows how to get him out. But ultimately, we're talking about the God who shares his experience, who's not disconnected to him. David was the anointed king in a cave, but he's not going to be the only anointed king that goes down to the cave. Jesus himself left home. He knows the isolation and the loneliness of being rejected by men. Jesus was single his entire life on the earth. Jesus had no place to rest his head. He knew perfectly well the loneliness of leadership. He knew ultimately the loneliness of perfect holiness. He knew the loneliness in the desert when there was just the enemy trying to speak to his mind and to his heart. He knows that way perfectly. But I think, and Aaron started to read from this, I want to read that prayer that he makes before the loneliness of the cross. If you have in your Bibles, you can just skip over to Matthew chapter 26. You can leave your finger there. We'll just be here for a second. We can go back to Psalm 142. In Matthew 26, verses 36 to 46. "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him," okay, he wanted people with him, "Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done.' And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, 'Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand.'" He's trying to collect the people around him, his intimate relationships. He's going through the loneliness of the cross. He's saying, "Pray with me." They won't pray. "Pray with me." They won't pray. So alone he goes and prays to the Father, followed by, as he just told us, the betrayal of the one he walked with for 3 years. Then the loneliness of being abandoned by his best friends, almost all of them left him and deserted him a few minutes later. But ultimately, he knows our way because of the cross, where he was separated, as Aaron was saying, from the Father. He became disconnected from the Father's perfect love. And his body was put also in a cave. You know my way. You know my way. The companion Psalm 57, verse 3, David says it like this: He will send from heaven to save me. So we look to him. We look to him. That's what he's saying. I look to the right and see. Now he's saying, I know, you know my way. That's the one. That's the direction that I have to look, because he's the one who can connect us to the Father. He's the one who understands us perfectly. He's the great high priest who knows our loneliness better than we know it ourselves. This is the Jesus who became very low in order to raise us up. This is the Jesus who entered into that prison that he might set prisoners free, unlock our shackles and chain, and bring us intimacy with the Father. So, when my spirit faints within me, you know my way. We look to the one who knows our way. Secondly, we see in verse 5, or in verse 4, what did he say? In his loneliness, there's no refuge remains to me. In verse 5, look what he says: I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge. I was out of place. You are where I go. You are where I run. You are where I belong. You are our home. You're never going to change like this world changes. And as Adam and Eve left the garden, now we finally figured out how to get back home to the garden. God is the refuge. He's where we want to go. And the beauty of the gospel, he says, not only is he where we want to go, he's actually providing the way for us to get there. Jesus is the gate, the door, the way, the truth, and the life. He's able to bring us back to the refuge of the garden of our Father. He's where we're going, and he's how we get there. Love this quote. This is by Martha Peace. She says it like this: like Elijah, Jeremiah, Jesus, or Paul, you may be experiencing intense loneliness. A woman does not have to be single to be lonely. She can be married and living with her husband. In fact, her loneliness may be exaggerated because of feeling trapped in a marriage with a man who is withdrawn and aloof. Elijah and Jeremiah were overwhelmed with their loneliness. Jesus and Paul were not. The difference is Elijah and Jeremiah felt sorry for themselves, while Jesus and Paul sought refuge in God. Seeking refuge in God instead of self-pity. It's seeking refuge in him. So we don't hide in isolation. We run to the one where we found our sense of belonging. So we look, the one who knows our way, we look to our refuge. And then he finishes us off. He said before, no one cares for my soul. But look how he finishes off verse 5. You are, he says, what? My portion in the land of the living. A portion. Now, a portion was land that they would inherit, or a treasure that they would get. It's the bounty or the booty after an invasion. So it was also the best part of the sacrifice left for the priest. And so this language is full of meaning. You are my portion in the land of the living. It's like David is saying, you're everything that I want. You're everything that I need. You're a gift. You're blowing my mind. It's something that I don't deserve. You're the best part. And you're my portion. In the land of the living, while you've called me on this earth, you are the best part. We can see a link also with the friendship that we have with God. In Psalm 16, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. And then he skips a few verses and says, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. That's the portion. He looked to the right. What does he see? Before, he was seeing blackness. He was seeing darkness. And now he's saying, oh, I see now. The one who knows my way. The one who's my refuge. The one who's my portion. The one who's my happiness and my joy. He's with me at my right hand. He's better than Jonathan. He's better than my family. And he's near. True and perfect friendship. We have it. Jesus says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. Friends of Jesus. the land of the living. Spurgeon, in a pithy way, says, there is no living in the land of the living like living upon the living God. That's living. That's life. That's our portion. Why is the lonely there? Well, the lonely there is to turn our gaze up, our gaze to Christ. Look up, look up. Look to the right and see what you really have. This is great hope. This is great hope. When we're lonely now, we know what the solution is. We don't have to fill our lives with people. We don't have to make appointments and try to fill up every hour of the day around people, hoping that they're going to fill some kind of void. We don't have to run and recluse ourselves into a cave, staying all by ourselves. He's telling us it's exactly what we need to do. We need to be looking up. We need to be looking at the one who knows our way, looking at the one who is our new home, our refuge, and looking to the one that's everything that we desired and everything that we need. It's our portion in the land of the living. So, when we're lonely, what do we do? What does that mean practically? It means we open the book. It means we have to get the Bible, and we have to open it, and we have to read it, and we have to stay there. You might be lonely right now, or you might have someone in your life that you know is struggling with loneliness. What you need to be telling them today, you need to be calling them up, you need to be telling them, or you yourself, you need to go into the Word, and you need to stay there until you look to the right, and you no longer see the back of the cave. You look to the right, and you see the one who knows your way, who knows you perfectly. You need to go to the one who's going to be providing the home and the family and the sense of belonging that you're really searching for. Your identity has to be found in the work of Christ. That's the only hope that you have. You think that you want to fill your life with lots of things, but your true portion in the land of the living is found in Him. That's what you have to do. You have to go to the Word, and you have to open up the Word, and you have to read the Word until you say, ah, I'm not leaving here until I hear from the one who knows my way, until I see the one who's my refuge, who aligns my thoughts and my minds and reminds me again where my true identity is. I'm not leaving until I see you. I'm not leaving this book until I see you. But not only that, it's not just a one-way conversation. It's a two-way conversation, and this is a big theme in this psalm. Not only do we open up the book, we open up our mouths. Look in the psalm in the beginning. I love how he says this. With my voice, I cry to the Lord. With my voice, I plead for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. Verse 5, I cry to you, O Lord. I say you are my refuge. Verse 6, attend to my cry. Silence is not going to be the solution. But instead, God's calling us to hear him, to know who he is, and to cry out to him, to use our voice to do it. We saw that in the context of Jesus before the cross. He wasn't going to remain silent. He had the weight of the bitter cup before him. He called his friends to go pray. And even if they're not going to pray for him, he still knows what he has to do. He doesn't do it once or twice, but three times. So we're said, sweating blood. The intensity of the loneliness did not separate him from using his voice to cry out to God. So the big application in here is to find your cave. Again, Spurgeon, who always says things in an amazing way, he says on this verse, in the loneliness of the cave, he could not use his voice as much. In the loneliness of the cave, he could use his voice as much as he pleased, and therefore he made its gloomy vaults echo with its appeals to heaven. Caves make good closets for prayer. Isn't that true? Spurgeon's saying, isn't that true, David? He thought it was a curse, the cave, but now with his voice, they can echo off the walls of that cave and bounce back to his ears as he preaches to his own heart, the one who knows his way, the one who's his refuge, and the one who is his portion. And what do we say? Sometimes, I think in our prayer, we feel inhibited because we don't know what to say. What we see here, it's pretty easy. Verse 2, he says, he's complaining. I pour out my complaint. I'm telling you my troubles. I'm telling you what irritates me. I'm telling you what I'm having a hard time dealing with. Sometimes I think instinctively we want to object to that complaint, those troubled thoughts. And we think, isn't that a little bit self-centered for me always in my prayer life to be talking about me and me and me and me? And the answer is yes. It's extremely self-centered. Think of any kind of relationship or conversation that we have. If the person's always talking about me, 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 your relationship never goes anywhere. But think of the opposite. What if you're talking to that person and they never tell you anything about them? What if they're only talking about other people? What if everything's always very superficial and very formal? Can you say that you have an intimate relationship with someone who doesn't tell you their troubles and their complaints and their frustrations and their thoughts? No, intimacy is two ways. There's times when we need to be praising and glorifying God, interceding for the people around us, and there's times in the cave when we must, in the intimacy of the friendship with God, pour out our hearts before Him. We talk to Him. And talking to Him itself can be a help. Tim Keller says, prayer gives us relief from the melancholy burden of self-absorption. We can be so absorbed with ourselves, even in our loneliness, but praying to the Almighty God already helps with that. So one objection is, that's too selfish. Pour out your complaint. Tell your trouble before Him. Another complaint, another objection might be, it's useless. Isn't it true that God knows our way? God knows everything? Why in the world would I pray to a God who knows everything about my trouble? But think again of your relationship with a deep friend or a spouse. How many times do we listen to each other say the same complaint over and over again? When my wife is having a difficult time, she often doesn't have to inform me. In friendship, in deep friendship, it's the fact that I'm listening to her. I know her way. I know exactly what she's going through, and she knows exactly what I'm going through. But we can just kind of speak to each other, knowing our way and reminding each other of the truth that we know. So just because God knows our way isn't motivation to not tell Him. David's saying that's motivation to tell Him. When my spirit faints within me, You know my way. That's why I cry out. Not only do we pour out our complaints, but we can pour out our weaknesses. We can say before God, God, I've been brought very low. God, I feel overwhelmed. They're too strong for me. We can open up and confess our own self-sufficiency. And that's the beauty of our relationship with God. Even leaders, or whatever situation we are, we can be extremely weak and small and tiny before Him. Because with my voice, I plead for mercy. I don't come because of my efforts or my behavior. I don't come before God with my gifts and my strength. I come before God because of His mercy. So we can end our pity party with Him. We can confess our own difficulty to be thankful. And we can run and cry out to Him in the cave that we call our prayer closet. And finally, we can look around. So we can look at our loneliness, which doesn't help us too much. We look to the Lord, which we find great refuge. But we also can look around. If you see verse 7, I love how this psalm ends, and it's probably the thing that caught my attention. He says, "The righteous will surround me, for You will deal bountifully with me." The loneliness of the cave, after he's reminded himself who God is really, who's really at His right hand, the loneliness of the cave, he has this promise. He says, "The righteous will surround me." How does he know that? Because God promises to His people community. Do we notice before the fall, God looked at the aloneness of Adam. He says, that's not good. And He created community. He created Eve. The triune God, three in one, in order to have the perfect image bearers, needed to have community. So He creates male and female in community. This is a reminder that this is God's will. It's what he wants is community. God wants us to struggle with loneliness, but he also wants us to do it in the context of the righteous community. And David believes that, so he says, the righteous will surround me. He's not going to be left alone in the cave forever. Singleness doesn't mean you're cut off from the community. Singleness means you're in community. It doesn't have to be man and wife. God's given us his people. This is how we are to live as community. We can have times of aloneness, but they're to be short-term, not long-term work situations. We're to be living in community, whether we're on mission. And David believed that, and he says, the righteous will surround me. If you look back now at 1 Samuel chapter 22, it's the context, I believe, of this psalm. Look how this finishes. This is why I think it's so amazing. 1 Samuel 22. Remember, David had just pretended like he was insane, drooling, goes to the cave. We read in verse 1, David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. Verse 2, and everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul, gathered to him, and he became commander over them, and there were with him about 400 men. I find that fascinating conclusion to this psalm. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. God did provide family to come to him, but he didn't just provide family. He brought a lot of extremely broken and lonely and hurting people to him. They had debt problems. They were distressed. They were raging with bitterness. And God brought them to him. And his job now from the cave is to lead these people. He was called to be a blessing to those who are broken too. I think this is fantastic. People don't become the cure for our loneliness. God becomes the cure for our loneliness. And then when we found out who our true refuge is, who our true portion is, then we're able to minister to broken people just like us. Other people who are lonely, now they don't become an object that we use to find happiness. Now they become an object that we can serve, we can lead, we can help. We can help them look up. So, question, God is bringing people around you. In your loneliness right now, I guarantee you, God's bringing people around you. Look, who is he putting? He doesn't want us to stay alone. Just because people aren't the answer doesn't mean it's not part of the bountiful provision of God. Secondly, God is bringing broken, lonely people to you. So serve. Don't lock yourself in the cave. Run to the refuge and the portion, and then use the gifts and the call that God has for you to serve broken people. Do you see the transformation that David has? He was lonely and desperate. He's in the cave. He meets God there, cries out to God. And then God brings to him other broken people in his own family that he's going to be leading. Loneliness is not the problem. It's a gift. Our problem is our looking. Our problem is we want to stay focused on the loneliness and not on the Lord. Let's pray. God, I just thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Lord, for Psalm 142. God, I thank for all of the times of my own loneliness when I was bitter or I had a pity party. Lord, I think of all the times when I thought that there was no one near me. Like Elijah, I was all alone. And God, I'm so thankful that you are so faithful day after day after day to use your word to remind my soul exactly who you are. So God, I pray for myself, and I specifically want to pray pastorally, Lord, for all those who are lonely right now. Oh God, I pray that you would lift up their heads, that they would no longer look at their situation, their circumstance. They would no longer blame others, or blame themselves, or blame you. But God, instead, they would look up and they would really understand that you know our way better than we know it. They would look up, oh Father, I pray, and they would run to you, our refuge, through the way of Christ Jesus. Father, I also pray that you remind us that you are our portion. Jesus, you are the friend. So God, we thank you that in you we have a sense of belonging. We have a deep friendship. And God, I just ask that you would help us now to be useful vessels to those who are broken around us. For the broken in Kalispell and in Evergreen, the brokenness, the canyon. Oh God, we pray in the cave you might bring broken people our way. And because we found healing in you, we might be instruments of grace to them. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.